your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Let's worship together as we sing Psalm 104. O worship the King, all glorious above. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now let us continue in our praise as we sing together number 723. 723, prayer to seek his help. And I ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and beginning to read verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We trust that God will bless that reading of his word. Now let us come again before God in prayer. Now I remember as a child attending children's church and singing the chorus, Jesus bid us shine with a pure clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine. Who knows that chorus? Who sang that chorus? A few. Let me go through the words again. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine. Now, even as a child, it was clear to me, Jesus wants us to shine in the small corner of his kingdom where he has placed us. Well, while that encouraged me back then to do my bit wherever God had placed me, now as I have gained a few years, my small corner sometimes feels too small. So small, in fact, that my corner feels perhaps irrelevant and unimportant. So small and unconnected to other small corners that you begin to wonder at times, does it really matter at all? My small corner seems so small that it's hardly well positioned or influential enough to make any difference against the tide of militant atheism that we see in the nation today and the rampant deterioration of doctrine and biblical morality in the church. If my small corner feels small set against the backdrop of the current state of the nation and the church, then it feels even smaller when I try to set it in the context of the great plan of redemption that is stated in the Bible. What would really help me would be if I could somehow see how my small corner connects with that whole plan of redemption. Is there a wider context, or am I destined to drift through life feeling that this life and effort of mine is all irrelevant and pointless? The answer to that kind of concern is given in the prophecy of Isaiah, where we find the shape of God's future plans for his people and the world as the prophet Isaiah connects the small corner of the tribe of Judah with God's great program to establish the new heavens and the new earth. At the time that Isaiah was writing, the nation of Israel had been divided up into two kingdoms. Of the total 12 tribes, 10 in the north took the name Israel, and the remaining two tribes made up the southern kingdom that went under the name of Judah. And Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had forsaken God, and soon the northern kingdom would be defeated and carried off into exile. Now, as a prophet to the southern kingdom, Isaiah lived at a very difficult time. There was aggression from the northern kingdom of Israel. There was aggression from Assyria and later Babylon. The southern kingdom was small and insignificant against the overpowering surrounding nations. They were weak. They had seen their brothers in the north decline and decline until what they called religion was no more recognizable as the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The southern kingdom would soon be made even smaller as they too would be carried off into exile because they had failed to heed the warning that Isaiah had given. Their small corner would become even smaller, but Isaiah's vision sets the small corner in the context of God's plan of redemption. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah is a very difficult book to understand, and usually we find ourselves having our favorite parts of it, which are very precious in meaning, but it's difficult at times to see how they all hold together. And I think what we need is a large-scale roadmap to help us. The vision begins in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2 with heaven and earth being summoned by God to listen. And that message still applies today. Listen, United Kingdom. Listen, America. Listen, China. Listen, India. Listen, Russia. Not only must the world listen, but so too must the church. The prophecy begins with this summons for people to listen. And the ends of the earth and the heavens, they should listen to what God is saying. And then at the end of the book of Isaiah, in chapter 66 and verse 22, we see what God is doing. He is transforming this small corner into the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 62 verse 22, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. This prophecy is about renewal on a massive scale. the recreation of the universe. Isaiah's vision begins in the small corner of his own day, a small corner that was threatened by international forces. It was threatened from without, and it was threatened from within by those who had abandoned biblical doctrine and practice. The church then was corrupt and was under judgment. Did the world listen? Did the church listen? Of course not. The great world power, Assyria, had expansionist policies and considered themselves invincible. But Isaiah holds up to the gaze of those who were in their small corner, he holds up to them the end time city of God, the new Jerusalem, the joy and the delight of the whole earth. The vision given by God transcends our small corner, reaching above it to the heavens and beyond to eternity. God's revelation pierces the chaos of my small corner and exposes its true shape, its character, and its goal. Isaiah draws back the curtain on our small corner, and he shows us our destiny, where we are heading. A drama scripted and directed at every point by the hand of Almighty God. But how, from this small corner of Judah, can such a glorious end be guaranteed? Into the darkness of this small corner, a great light is to shine. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That great light that the prophets spoke of was no less than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. What makes the difference in the small corner of Judah that brings about the new heavens and earth is the intervention of God in Jesus Christ. We find that intervention of God in Jesus Christ highlighted here for us in Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus Christ was the answer then to the darkness, and he is still the answer to dispel the darkness out of our hearts. Both Christian and non-Christian today need the light of Christ to shine into our dark hearts, to illuminate the darkness of our small corner. Back in Isaiah's time, the children of God were living in darkness. They had refused to heed God's warning that unless they repent, God would send them into exile. But they somehow didn't believe God's word. The word would warn them about their need to repent. Prophets would hold special missions and bring a fresh warning from God. But the people would not take it in. Now God was about to carry out his threat. The people were greatly oppressed by the Assyrian Empire, as God used Assyria to as his instrument of punishment for his people. It says that the children of Israel now found themselves walking in darkness. That means that they were living their lives in darkness. The face of God had turned away from them, and the sunshine of his grace did not fall upon them any longer. Darkness without in the nation, and there was darkness within their very souls. They were beginning to experience the repercussions of their flight from God. When we continue to sin, rejecting the word of God, not heeding the warning, God sends a leanness into our souls, and then we just exist in a state of spiritual coldness and ignorance. When the darkness is from within, then how dark is that darkness? And what a difference it makes when into that darkness comes the light of Christ. Historically, at the time of this prophecy, the children of Israel had not seen that shining light. But Isaiah describes the great light as if he has already seen it. It was as if that light had already dawned. There was a great hope in his heart that God would deliver his people. Christ, the Redeemer and Savior, would come. The day spring on high, from on high, would come and shine light into the darkness of people's hearts. And they would see and understand their distance and their alienation from God. The light would point the way back to God. That way back to God would be by way of the cross. The sense of dilemma is intensified by the knowledge that the land that they lived in was called the Promised Land. God had promised to bless them in that land. They were to experience the bliss of the presence of God. But darkness crept across the land, bit by bit. True and honest religion was eroded away. Many different influences had come to play. Apathy, neglect, complacency had converged to leave an empty shell of a faith. It wasn't that they had stopped going to church. They still came. They still offered their sacrifices. But there was nothing real about their faith. They were going through the motions. They were playing their part of religious duty. And part of God's complaint against them was that they were still offering these sacrifices, but their hearts were far from what they were doing. The slow death began when they turned away from God's ways to other ways and to their own ideas. The shine went off their love and their devotion. They tried to keep what they had alive by incorporating ideas from other religions which they thought might be successful. They made deals with other nations to provide security for them. God alone was to be worshipped. He was to be worshipped the way that He had revealed. God alone was their security. But they didn't notice the darkness in their hearts because the darkness became black through a series of shades of grey becoming gradually darker, creeping up on them unnoticed. The promises of God were no longer taken at face value. Doubt became implanted in their hearts. Doubt gave way to despair. Opinion replaced the authority of Scripture. Confidence was lost in doing it God's way. They had drifted so far from their biblical standard that they had no idea how to get back to God. The people lived in the shadow of death, and the only hope was that a light might shine, and that light come from God, and that light was Christ. We want to see the kingdom of God extended in this place. When the light of Christ begins to shine, the house of God is enlarged. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. The people of God should have been a light to the nations around them. But now they needed that light to shine into their own hearts. Into this darkness that is described in verses 2 and 3, we need God to work. Now Isaiah says in verse 3 that the people rejoice before the Lord. And God has given them three reasons here as to why they should rejoice. Verse 4, the burden was lifted off their shoulders. Verse 5, the weapons of war will be destroyed. And verse 6, for a child is born. Now, I had this prepared before last week, just in case any of you are suspicious. First point, the burden lifted off their shoulders. Life for the people of God was like the drudgery of carrying a heavy burden, the kind of burden that a pack animal carries. There was no energy left to perform their religious duties. There was no joy in serving the Lord. But the deliverance that the Lord brings is like the victory that the people of God experienced at the time of Gideon. With a handful of men, a small corner, a much inferior force was able to take on the enemy and win. Why? Because God, the Lord, was with them. There was a heavy burden on the people, but God brought deliverance. What are we today in this nation but a tiny handful of people? A very small corner. God shines a light and He lifts the burden off our shoulders. We are weak and we need our hope restored. We burden ourselves unnecessarily because we don't look up to heaven. Because only from heaven can we find help. The second cause for rejoicing is that the weapons of war have been destroyed. Now, who is Isaiah trying to kid here? From the vantage point of the 21st century, we can look back at about 2,000 years of history since Christ has come. And we have just left the 20th century, the bloodiest century in all recorded history. And even now, there is still tension across our globe. Apart from that, the church is treated as a joke by the media. What does it mean today that the weapons of war will be destroyed when the light shines in the darkness? Surely the light has come in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Now, with the benefit of the New Testament, we talk about the first coming of Christ as the Christmas event. And then we think as well of the second coming of Christ, when Christ will come for His church and will bring an end to all things. What we think of as two comings of Christ, the Old Testament views that as one event, and it is often called the Day of the Lord. Jesus, in His coming to Bethlehem, in His coming to the cross, He inaugurated the kingdom of God. And we now live in a continuing period of the kingdom of God. But we await the consummation of that kingdom. The important point is the victory of Christ's kingdom is secure. Men and women are compelled to lay down their lives. The invincibility of Christ building His church. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It is a cause of rejoicing that the landslide of the kingdom moves on to its conclusion. And at that conclusion, God will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to the highest place. And as we quoted this morning, and give Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On that day, all the weapons of war, down even to the footwear of the soldiers, every blood-stained garment will be destroyed. We have cause to rejoice that the burden has been lifted, that warfare will cease. But the ultimate cause of rejoicing is the cause of all other rejoicing. A child is born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. We're part of it. My small corner, your small corner, we're part of this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is joy par excellence, because God's truth and revelation is not just in the realm of ideas. God's truth is given to us in the Son of His love. Why the emphasis here upon the fact that Jesus would come as a child? This deliverer that was to come is not only perfect God, but He is perfect man. There's a perfect balance of teaching about the two natures of Jesus Christ. It is clear that He is man, and it is clear that He is God. When we think about the incarnation of Christ, we ought to maintain the vital truth that Jesus was as fully God, it was as if He was not man. And Jesus was as fully man, it was as if He was not God. He is perfect man. He is perfect God. Christ could have descended from heaven with a mature man's body, but He came born of a woman so that He would in every way identify with the creation. But He came born of the Holy Spirit, and in some mysterious way sin was passed down through Mary, His mother. The child shall be a true man, and the government shall be on his shoulders. This burden that was lifted from the people, where has it gone? The yoke that was a bar across their shoulders in verse 4 is no longer a burden, and they can rejoice, because this Savior child will take the burden of government upon his shoulders. Why do you think it is that my small corner feels small at times? It's because somehow or other, I made the mistake of thinking that I'm in charge in my small corner. Because after all, it's my small corner. But the burden of the government of my small corner rests on the shoulders of Christ. My small corner fits into the kingdom of God because Christ governs. He is in charge. In the end, it will be right. Yes, we must shine for Christ. The burden of control and government does not lie in your hands. It does not lie in my hands. Christ is the government. This wonderful news of the birth of the Savior is described in the form of four names that is given to the Savior. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. First of all, He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor, or more literally, a wonder of a counselor. The folly of the path of human wisdom had landed these people in terrible darkness. The Savior's wisdom is no burden to follow. It is the way of wisdom. It is the way of liberty. We were designed to be in fellowship with God. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not in a legalistic way, but out of the understanding that comes from the light that has shone in our hearts, we see that in God's commandments there is liberty, there is life, there is freedom, because God's way is the wise way to live. When we attempt to live in any other way, it ends in darkness. It is not the way of wisdom. When I feel that my small corner is too small, I need to recall that the wisdom of the Wonderful Counselor that displays that Christ knows what he's doing with my small corner. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My problem is that I can't see what it is that Christ is doing in this small corner. And it's not given to me to see. It's given to me to trust. The wonderful counselor will introduce a program of salvation. And when we behold the wisdom, the beauty, and the splendor of Christ's work of salvation, it will be a wonder to behold. And we will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is wonderful counselor. With a full understanding and appreciation, we will see the wisdom of God's plan of salvation. He will be called Mighty God. The Christ who is coming is mighty to save. He is mighty to deliver. He is man, and he is able to identify in every way with us as people, but he is also Mighty God. The incarnation event declares Christ to be God with us, Emmanuel. Isaiah's reference to the child calls attention to Messiah's humanity. And this title, Mighty God, calls attention to Messiah's deity. This title follows on from the first. We said that literally we could think of the first title as meaning a wonder of a counsel. Well, this title could be put as a God of hero, a hero whose chief characteristic is that he is God. God mighty in battle. Warrior God coming to defeat his enemies. And the great enemy was not just the Assyrian Empire. The great enemy was the darkness that resided in people's hearts. And Jesus defeated that enemy. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And Christ as mighty God will conquer all his foes. The one who governs our small corner is mighty God. Wonderful counselor, knowing what he's doing. Mighty in battle. Mighty in my small corner. Mighty in your small corner. Mighty to bring about the new heavens and the new earth, working with all the small corners. Thirdly, he will be called Everlasting Father. This means that Jesus Christ is called Everlasting Father. Now, we're not used to thinking of Jesus as Father. We're more familiar of thinking of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ the Son. In what sense can we understand that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is the Everlasting Father? Now, it might help us if we were to turn the sentence round slightly. Jesus Christ is the Father of everlasting, or the Father of eternity. He governs the ages. He governs the generations. He knows where the Omega point is, the new heavens and the new earth. He knows the direction that he takes. He's a wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. He will achieve his objective in the new heavens and in the new earth. As we quoted already in our service from Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The rule of Messiah is enduring and everlasting and knows no end. And his government will be like that of a father. He will be called Prince of Peace. The title given to the Savior now reaches a climax in that he is the Prince of Peace. He seeks the greatness of his kingdom. He seeks the well-being of his subjects. This is not just a mere temporary cessation of hostilities. This is final and eternal. The warrior king has not just suppressed those who would do battle. He will strike a decisive blow at the heart of the problem. He will put down sinful rebellion. And through the cross has brought us peace with God. In Romans 5, we're told, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God we already enjoy because Christ rules in our lives, and in His kingdom that peace will last eternally. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. Did you ever work on a project? It's hard to work on. And then you wonder, when I get this thing built, will it last? Christ is building this kingdom. And it will last because He is mighty God. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. We have a task of sharing this light with those who live in darkness. The outcome of Christ's mission is so certain that it is already stated as completed. But Christ continues to shine His light into the darkness through the light of His people. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Faith in Christ provides the courage to shine in your small corner, remembering that the burden of government, the wisdom of the plan, is with Christ. He will reign forever and ever, and we, His people, will reign with Him. Is there any doubt about this? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this through you in your small corner and I in mine. Let us pray. Now let us by faith receive the benediction from the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.